I'm going to be telling you about the life of King David. A lesson for us all on living in and out of the will of God. There are over 3,200 characters in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. But certain ones stand out, and I've selected just seven. In Scripture, the number seven appears repeatedly and usually signifies completeness. Remember, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day rested. He sent Joshua around Jericho on 7 days. And on the seventh day, they had to walk around 7 times. And when asked how many times we should forgive, someone said to Jesus, "Should I forgive 7 times? He said, "No, 70 times seven." Seven appears repeatedly. Although it usually signifies completeness, my lists here and later in the sermon, when looking at David's life, are by no means complete. Now here's my selection and their memorable timelines. Adam, who was created 4,000 years before Jesus. Noah, Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus. Think of Joseph, who took the people, the children of Israel, into Egypt. Then Moses, who was born 1,500 years before Jesus, brought the people out of Egypt to the promised land. And then David, the king, 1,000 years before Christ. And we think of Elijah and Elisha, about 800 BC. You might include other people. This is just a list of seven that I've chosen. But on any assessment, David was a great man. And it isn't surprising that his life is recorded in 70, that's 70, chapters of Scripture, mainly in the books of Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, everything in Scripture is there to instruct us. Nothing is pointless. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our instruction." And I hope to show how this is demonstrated in the very detailed account of David's life. The life of faith has been said to be little more than a series of falls and restorations, errors and corrections, displaying on the one hand the sad weaknesses of man, and in the other, the grace and power of God. How true that was of David, as we shall see. David was celebrated as a man after God's own heart. But we must remember that the best of men is at best just a man. So from David's life, I hope to show that at his best, he was a worthy and great king and a helpful picture of Christ. But also that he had many failings, and in them we can see ourselves. So shortly, we'll look separately at those aspects of his life. But first, let's remind ourselves of David's story. We're introduced to David when Samuel, the priest and prophet, sought under God's instruction a king to follow King Saul, who departed from God's ways. That was the event I discussed with the children. God recognised that David's heart was right. He was a shepherd looking after the family's sheep, in which task he showed amazing bravery protecting the sheep, and also skill in playing the harp. During this time, he would have time to study the night sky and reflect on God's greatness and condescension, which he expressed in Psalm 8. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Then we recall of his defeat of the giant Goliath, trusting in his Lord and a simple sling rather than the armour and weaponry that Saul offered him. He subsequently led successful expeditions against the Philistines and gained the favour of the people. Saul, as we heard in that reading, through envy and fear, took a dislike to David. And for the rest of his life, he tried to kill him. And David, together with a loyal band of fellow members of his tribe of Judah, was for many years a fugitive. Although he knew that he had been anointed to be king at some future date after Saul, David acknowledged that Saul was the rightful king appointed by God. And he refused to harm him, although he had two opportunities to kill him. Once when he was hiding in a cave and Saul came in to relieve himself, and another while Saul was asleep in his tent and David audaciously came in unnoticed. Then David foolishly went with his family and faithful followers to seek refuge from Achish, who was a prince of the Philistines, sworn enemies of Israel. And this had consequences. And before long, David and his men were forced to join the Philistines and other armies fighting against his own nation of Israel. In the event, one of the allies of the Philistines objected to David's inclusion, and he was able to go back to his refuge only to find that it had been destroyed by the Amalekites and his family captured. David and his men sought God's advice and went after the Amalekites, defeating them and rescuing his family. Now, while this was happening, Israel was being defeated by the Philistines, and Saul, together with Jonathan and two other of his sons, were killed. Thus, David became king. But his kingship was initially recognized only by his own tribe of Judah. Abner, one of Saul's generals, thought that Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, should be king. And so a war began between David's Judah and the rest of Israel. Eventually, David won and was rightfully recognized as king over all Israel. He then captured Jebus and made it his capital of Jerusalem, also called Zion. He then defeated the Philistines and many other enemies bordering Israel. After that, he set about bringing the Ark of the Covenant to reside in a tabernacle in Jerusalem. He was concerned that he lived in a fine palace and the Ark of God's presence was in a tent. He offered to build a temple. But God revealed to him through the prophet Nathan that the building of the temple would be left to his son Solomon. David discovered that the son of Jonathan, his friend, Mephibosheth, a cripple, was alive. And he showed great kindness to him, fulfilling a promise he made to Jonathan, despite Mephibosheth being a pretender to the throne. Then we have the notorious incident of David's adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband, Uriah, while she was gallantly fighting on David's behalf. Finally, prompted by Satan and not by God, he took a census of all the people in his kingdom. This would have appealed to his pride, but it resulted in God inflicting punishment on David's people and the death of 70,000 Israelites. David died at the age of 70, having reigned 40 years. Right, are you breathless after that? 70 chapters in 7 minutes. Now let's look at seven of David's virtues whilst he lived in God's will. Then we'll look at seven of his failings whilst he lived outside of God's will. And then we'll look at seven aspects of his life which prefigured Christ. So first, let's look at seven of his virtues. He was a man of great humility. He was content to follow the lowly life of a shepherd. He didn't assume the heirs of royalty when the throne was promised him. And he didn't covet the throne, but was happy to bide his time, God's time. He protested his unworthiness when he was to become the king's son-in-law. He didn't complain when he realised that he would be passed over for the building of the temple. He acknowledged the very great and undeserved honour when it was revealed to him that through one of his own descendants, that was Jesus, an everlasting kingdom would be established. And he took no credit for, but acknowledged God's rule in his great victories. He was a man of prayer, as evidenced by just a cursory look at the Psalms, but also more specifically when he sought the Lord's will. For instance, when the Philistines attacked the town of Keilah, we read, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Yes, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' And again, when the Amalekites took his family from Ziklag, we read, 'So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And God answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Thirdly, he often sought God's direction. For instance, after Saul's death, he needed direction, and so we read, "He inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'Where shall I go up?' And God said, 'To Hebron.' So David went up there. Later, when he needed to know whether and in what manner he should attack the Philistines in the valley of Rephaim, we read, 'Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up, but circle around behind them and come up in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines. Fourthly, he sought God's glory, supremely in his wonderful Psalms. He wrote half of the Psalms, 75 of the 150. Just think of two. Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." And Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Fifthly, he was deeply concerned for the honour of God, especially at there being no suitable place for his public worship in Jerusalem. Sixthly, he refused to retaliate against Saul throughout the whole period of his persecution by Saul. And finally, seventhly, he showed deep contrition for his sins without making any excuse whatsoever after his affair with Bathsheba. And this is recorded in Psalm 51, his prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Seven examples of his virtues. Now let's look at seven of his failings whilst living outside of God's will and see what lessons there are for us, helping us not to fall into the same snares. Firstly, he often acted without first seeking God's will. We know he did sometimes, but often he acted without seeking God's will. Isn't this one of our greatest failings? It's one of mine. I tend to make plans and then later ask God to bless them. Clearly the wrong way round. All important decisions need to be made prayerfully, asking God's guidance, and without having first made up our mind. We must be open to his mind. Secondly, he was often disobedient to God's revealed will, shown, for instance, by his polygamy. He had many wives, and that was clearly not in God's will. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed murder by ensuring that Bathsheba's husband Uriah was killed whilst fighting for him in the war. And also, when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem, he disobeyed God's precise rules for moving the ark. It was not to be touched by human hand. It was to be carried using rods put through holes at the side of the ark. Yet he brought it on a cart. And the ox pulling the cart stumbled, and the ark was about to fall off. And someone called Uzzah put his hand out to save it. And that was forbidden also. It wasn't to be touched, and Uzzah died as a result of that. All these disobedient acts had severe consequences, including death. Are we careful to find out from Scripture God's rules and instructions and what offends him and what pleases him and act accordingly? Thirdly, he practiced lying and deceit with dreadful consequences. For instance, when on the run, he lied to the priest at Nob, where the tabernacle was at that time. He said that he was on King Saul's business, but he wasn't. So the priest Ahimelech allowed him to eat the showbread that was kept in the tabernacle. As a result of this deception, the priest was subsequently murdered by King Saul. He also lied to Achish, the prince of the Philistines, saying that he had gone out on raids against his own people when he hadn't, so as to make Achish think that he was opposed to Israel. This foolish lie led to his men being incorporated into the Philistines' army against his own nation. What a terrible dilemma he had, originating from a lie. What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Even apparently trivial lies can have dreadful consequences. Think of the Labour MP who, to avoid points on her licence, made out her son was driving. She is likely to be imprisoned for that. Let's never lie or try to deceive, even just by exaggeration. Let us always speak the truth. Fourthly, he showed lust for Bathsheba when time-wasting on his roof whilst his soldiers were at war. This illustrates the truth that the devil finds work for idle hands. What do we do when we have time on our hands? Do we needlessly and foolishly expose ourselves to temptation? It's so easy to do that, isn't it? For instance, by surfing the internet today. Fifthly, he sometimes sought revenge, although he didn't against Saul. For instance, when he retaliated against Nabal, who refused to feed his men. And he was only prevented from bloodshed by the wise intervention of Nabal's wife, Abigail. He should have recalled what was taught in Deuteronomy. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. Sixthly, he turned to the world rather than to God for help and accepted their favours. For instance, when he went to Achish with the Philistines, foolishly putting himself in his debt rather than turning to the Lord. And finally, he fell into despair at one point that he would die at Saul's hand, despite God having anointed him to be king, thus in effect doubting God's promise. How often do we fail to recall God's many promises when we are troubled or downcast? Such unbelief is sin. I'm reminded of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer and prayerfully recall his promises. So we can see that although he had many admirable qualities, and God praised him for being a man after his own heart, in that he had an underlying and remarkable desire to do God's will, he was still only a man, and like us all, he was at times a great sinner when outside God's will. But despite that, we can see many similarities between his life and Christ's. So thirdly, let's see how he was, remarkably, a picture of Christ, prefiguring Christ in seven respects. David, the boy shepherd, was born in Bethlehem, in Judah, and became a ruler. In Matthew's Gospel, we read in relation to Jesus' birth, "But you, Bethlehem, in Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." How remarkable. Secondly, David came to his throne many years after his anointing. Jesus was anointed by God before creation, and he only assumed his kingship ages later. Thirdly, before assuming his throne, David had to endure much persecution from those in authority. In the same way, Jesus had to endure persecution from the Jewish leaders. Fourthly, David spent long years without any settled home. Jesus was the one who had nowhere to lay his head. Fifthly, when David escaped to the cave of Adullam, he was joined by the poor, the debt-ridden and the discontented, and he became their captain. Similarly, Jesus attracted the poor, the needy, the downtrodden, and he became their Lord. Sixthly, he destroyed the Amalekites who had attacked his camp, and he befriended an Egyptian who had submitted to him. Similarly, Jesus judges and destroys those who reject him, but saves those who submit to him as Lord. And seventhly, at David's coronation, he welcomed and forgave all those from the other tribes who had been opposed to him, but now submitted to him. In the same way, all of us who were once opposed to Jesus, but now submit to him, are forgiven and welcomed into his kingdom. Despite these many similarities, the great King David was able to save his people only from the Philistines and other surrounding nations. Whereas his descendant, Jesus Christ, is able to save us from a more formidable enemy, our sins. We only need to admit our sinfulness and our many failures with the contrition that David showed in Psalm 51 and trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he was our substitute and paid in full the penalty that we deserve, thus obtaining complete forgiveness, a new nature, and close fellowship with Jesus in this life, and even more so in the life to come. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us, work in our hearts and humble us, and apply to us what we have learned from the life of your servant David. Show us our great need of Christ and the salvation through forgiveness from our failures, which he alone can give, that we might be changed and be reconciled with you and submit to your kingship and live with your will, within your will. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.